I've been invited, been able to invite now to speak in Methodist, Anglican and the Baptist churches, bringing the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing what how God opens up doors when he wants you to minister. I thought I was retired. I thought this is it. I've done my time. I've had my innings, but God's got other plans, which I praise God for. When we're taking communion, I don't know if you know, there's a Jewish tradition, an old Jewish tradition, whereby, remember, they had local communities, so people grew up together, knew each other. And if they wanted to, a fellow wanted to, took a fancy to a young lady and wanted to propose to her, he would pass over a glass of wine. And if she was willing to get married, she would drink it. If she wasn't, she would reject it. And it reminds me of when we come into the communion this morning, that we're offered the wine and we say yes, so that we get married, if you like. We're willing to get married to Christ as his bride. It's wonderful that how Jesus takes hold of that. Is it still there? Oh, right. He's going to dress me now. I love it when things go wrong, don't you? Okay. That's better. And this morning, I want to bring before you a small portion of Scripture. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to me in John 1 to 5. And you all probably know this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, it's a well-known portion of Scripture, but it's something that when I was looking at it, I thought she's shouting at me then. I thought, oh, I've forgotten the right word. it's the Word that became flesh. And when we look at this, we see the way that John was working at the Scripture. Before, when you see the three Gospels, or the three prior Gospels, they're what they call synoptic Gospels, or the outline. And it was the outline of the kingdom that was predominantly all the way through the first three Gospels. But John, he goes a little bit further. He goes into the fact that he's starting to look at who Jesus is. And that's what I really like about this portion of Scripture. It states the fact that in the beginning was the Word, going right the way back to Genesis. And what John is doing is saying, in the beginning, even before time, he is saying that Jesus was and is. And so John is taking it even deeper than the other Gospels did, really. And there are three elements in this portion. It's the Word, the with, and made. And you get a hint of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity in this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So you've got the two. And then all things were made, which when we say right at the beginning, God said, let it be. And the Holy Spirit then brought into being what was needed to be doing. So you've got the three elements, or the three elements, as I say, the hint of the Trinity within these first few verses, which is absolutely brilliant. The Word was the beginning, from the beginning of time. John takes it right the way back, even before the fall, right the way back to the very, very beginning. And I just love the way that John goes through. And when you break up the book of John, it's well worth taking a deep study of John all the way through, because it goes through, there are different elements all the way through that indicates the depth and the love and the power and the wonder of Jesus. And when we look at this, John really is saying, this is, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is the glory of God. He is the glory of God. He is the light. He is above everything. Even above, when you think of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, of the great things they did, the wonders they made. He was great. He's greater, bigger than any of those. He was better and bigger than John the Baptist. He's just showing the full glory of God. Now, I don't know if you can comprehend that, but can you see the full glory of God? I can't see the full glory of God because it's too big. It's too immense. I can only get a hint of the glory of God when I look at the children of God, and I see that that Jesus radiates from them. I see the glory of God within the people. I see the glory of God in Jesus. I see the glory of God in his creation. All of these things, I see the glory of God. And the amazing thing is that with this, with John, the way he starts looking at these few parts, or the few verses he sets off with seeing the glory of God in Jesus. Seeing the glory of God in Jesus. The Word, God, with Jesus, made the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. Sometimes I get so excited about when I see who Jesus is, and he came down for somebody like me. He gave his life to somebody like me. You know, and even more amazing, he gave his life for somebody like you. Which is really amazing. You know, because I don't know you that well, but God knows you, and it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we belong, or what color, creed, or whatever we are. God sees into the very heart of us who we are. The glory of God refers to a display of praise of the wonderful qualities of God's glory in his weightless attributes, such as the might, beauty, goodness, justice, and honor. God has all things in greater measure than we can possibly comprehend. All of these measures are bigger and better. When you look at, you know, can we outgive God? It's impossible, isn't it? We can't outgive God in his love. We can't he's got the biggest bank account than anybody could possibly imagine. We can never outgive God. The glory of God is revealed in his creation. You know, when you said you were going to go up and watch the sunrise, you know, I had to have a little laugh there, because it takes a step of faith nowadays to see if you're going to get a sunrise. So when you go and see I love the step of faith to go and see the sunrise. But you see, when you look at creation, the color of the on a sunset, you know, the various colors and the various patterns in the skies and things, you can't help but wonder and look at the glory of God. You know, it's amazing that the Earth is the most beautiful planet there is. And God created Earth so that the plan of salvation could be fulfilled. And so that when he created the Earth, the plan of salvation fulfilled, he made the Earth the most beautiful place in the universe. Because he promises us a new heaven and a new Earth. And can you imagine what that glory is? You know, the glory of the new heaven and the new Earth. You see, there is no real reason why God should create an earth. There is no real reason why God created the universe. But the reason was he wanted the plan of salvation to be fulfilled. And so the reason for the earth was the plan of the earth to be fulfilled. A plan of salvation to be fulfilled. The Word was with God. And it's really showing right at the very beginning that this word is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. It's for everyone. Right at the beginning, God was making a way for salvation, making a way that people would respond to Jesus. God said, "Make man in our image." Can you imagine if we were just now made as we are, without the image of God within us, we'd be nothing. We'd be darkness. But he said he's made us in the image. He said, "Let us make man in our image," in Genesis. You see, he's put in every person the nature, his nature. But also, now get this, church, now get this, that when we accept Jesus, he puts his glory into us. The glory of God now resides in us because we know Jesus. Not because of who we are, but because Jesus is within us, we see the glory of God. That's why I said right at the beginning, when you look at the saints, the children of God, when you see them and you see them radiating Jesus, you're seeing the glory of God shine out from them. I remember years ago we was in I was running a choir, and we traveled around the country with this choir for the gospel. And I remember looking out at the congregation. I saw this one woman. She wasn't the most attractive woman that you could possibly, you know, I mean, she wasn't a model or anything like that. But when I saw her, she was the most beautiful woman in the room. Not physically, but she was radiating the glory of God. And I thought, wow, look at that woman. And I wondered if I radiated the same, and I started thinking, How do you get to that position? And, well, we all know how to get into that position. But it was just reminded me that when Moses came down from the mountain, he radiated, he glowed with, just for a short time, he glowed with the glory of God when he came down from the mountain. It's just amazing that when God shines through us, how he radiates, how he radiates. When the Welsh Revival started, with three ladies walking down the street, God was radiating his glory from them. People were being saved just because of the glory of God shining through. And we see this in when God said we make man in our image. He was putting his glory within us. When we trust God in absolutely everything, when we literally put our complete trust, not doubting whatsoever, the glory of God comes into action. The glory of God starts to move in a wonderful way. You see, when we look at John 9:6, it's a story of Jesus with a blind man. And I guess you all know that one, John 9. And starting at verse 5, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which translates sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" You see, this story, why did Jesus suddenly go and mix up some soil and put it on the rise? You know, it's a picture of the fallen world. It's a picture of the world in darkness. He couldn't see, he was blind. But you see, what we see is that Jesus used the earth, which was already cursed in Genesis, it was already cursed, that Jesus took the cursed earth, put his saliva on it, put it on the blind man's eyes, and then he said, "Now go." He sent him to a place and he washed, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are washed because Jesus was sent into the world to bring light into darkness. So we see a picture there of Jesus saying, "Look, this is a fallen world. It's in darkness. It's blind." But what he has done is he's used something that was already cursed, and he's taken the curse away from it, from the blind man. He's taken the curse away from the soil, and he's put that. He's brought light into the situation for the blind man. In the same way, when we accept Jesus, once we were in darkness, once I was blind, but now I see. The glory of God in all creation, in brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing was made without him. He said, "Let it be." And straight away, it was done. And sometimes we wonder why, or I have, I don't know about you, I mean, I'm no different to anybody else really, but there's times when I've wondered if God's really listening to me. You know, when you pray, nothing seems to be happening. The other, it's not so, when you were talking about your washing machine, it reminded me of what happened to me just recently. I lost my wallet, and I couldn't find my wallet. And I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I was rummaging around the house looking for my wallet, and I said to the Lord, "You know, show me where my wallet is." Nothing happened. I still rummaged around, couldn't find my wallet, and I had my quiet time. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Look in the bin." And when I looked in the bin, in the lounge we have a bin where we just throw all the bits of paper that we had, in the bottom of the bin was my wallet. You know, God didn't answer immediately. He waited for me to seek him properly first, and then he told me. Now, there's a pattern to that. If we are praying and we're not doing the right things, or we're not in the right place, then God is not going to answer the prayer that we expect him to answer. But as soon as we focus in, complete trust, complete giving ourselves over to him, he must, by his word, answer our prayers. So it's just amazing. And I get blown away with just how the little things God is interested in. You know, yes, he's interested in the big things, of course, but even when you go in looking for a parking space, Lord, will you find me a parking space? And he finds you a parking space. The little things. God's interested. Doesn't he say that he knows every hair on our head? We've counted mine and they've been falling out anyway. See, we see when he said, let it be, if we're in that place and we're seeking God in the right way and we're living our lives in the right way and we're doing the things, you know, we're not harboring sin, because sin to God is like us when you bite into a grape and it's sour, you know, that's how it is to God. So when we're in that position that he wants us to be, in that holy, righteous position, then he says, let it be. Let it be. And then as soon as he says, let it be, the Holy Spirit comes into action. In Ephesians 4:24, But that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God is talking about, putting on the new man. Once I was lost, now I am found. I was baptized, my old self was buried, and my new self rose. How many of us go back to our old self instead of being the new man that God wants us to be? And when we are taking on that new man, he wants us to be, and it says here, in true righteousness and holiness. Not in a pseudo truth, not in a pseudo righteousness, not in a pseudo holiness, but a true righteousness, a true holiness. And that's something that we can, every one of us can strive to go to. Yes, we are sinners falling short of the glory of God. We know that, but he gives us a way of developing our righteousness. He gives us a way of developing our holiness, because he is the glory, and Jesus in us is the glory of God. Put on the self new man. Now, this is the challenging bit. This is a challenging bit. How many of us this morning can say that we're living truly in the glory of God? We let our nature slip. You know, somebody cuts us up in the car and, that sort of thing. But it's living in his glory that when something goes wrong, we can say, Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if you're not, you might not be seeing the glory of God because there's some sort of blockage in our lives. You know how to knock out a blockage by flushing the blockage away. And all we have to do is just say, Lord, forgive me. The blockage that I had, what it might be, worrying about finance, it might be worrying about a relationship, it might be for all sorts of reasons. It could be a blockage. But I want to tell you now that that can be changed. That can be changed instantly just by coming to a place of repentance. That's all it takes, is a little bit of repentance. See, worrying about finance ain't going to change a thing. In fact, when we start to worry about things, now people will say, this is human nature. Yes, but this is a new man. When we start to worry about things, we are actually in sin. Because the Bible tells us clearly, fear not, for I'm always with you. Now we can be concerned, but that's not worry. When we start worrying completely and it takes over our lives and we lose sleep over it, and we, you know, I've been there, I've done it, you know. When we get into that position and we start worrying about things unduly, over the top, then straight away we're in sin, because we're not trusting the Word of God. So this morning, all we have to do is just turn around and say, Lord, I want your glory to shine. Forgive me. I know that I've allowed things to overtake. I know I've allowed things to develop that shouldn't develop. I know I'm not in the right place in the relationship. I'm not showing forgiveness to my brothers and sisters. I'm not showing forgiveness to the neighbor that keeps throwing grass over the fence when he's cut the grass. You know, we have to show his grace in all things, whether it's offensive to us or whether it's not offensive to us, whether somebody's angry with us or not angry. We have to show his grace. When we show his grace, we are showing the glory of God. It might be that you're in a backslidden state this morning. If that's the case, let the glory of God come into your life. And when the glory of God comes in, I know from experience, personal experience, that life changes. May God add his blessing to the word and encourage us to live according to his plan and purpose. Bless you all.